yesterday at men's breakfast, I had to stay away from the fire because I had a meeting at the district office, and I didn't want to go having the essence of campfire being predominantly what people smelled. This, by the way, is a spiritual fire. And we really started off talking about keepers of the flame. And when you first become a follower of Jesus, you receive that whole dynamic where you begin to carry a flame wherever you go. And I want to tell you just that there was a real neat testimony that took place in one of the people in our church. Is the Holy Spirit really came on them when we were talking about being keepers of the flame. And after church, they went to lunch. And they walked into the restaurant, and somebody looked right at them, some random person, and said, "There's a glow all about you." And then they proceeded to buy them lunch. Because when we come to Jesus, there is something that is profoundly different with us, because we accept the responsibility of being ones who carry the flame. Then we talked about the following week. Make sure I can... This doesn't want to cooperate now. We'll just let it burn for a moment then. Some of you, I know, freaked out last time with this. But we're built to burn. We serve an all-consuming God that is an all-consuming fire, and so he's put it upon us to burn. So we learn and we grow how to burn really in our walk with the Lord. Our flame should be brighter today than it was yesterday, the day before. And that really is built out of a realization that our identity empowers our function. Who we are determines what we do. Who I am, whose I am, really is going to reflect on where I am, everywhere I go. Makes a big difference. And then from that, we started to talk then about the campfire. It starts with us an individual flame. Reminds me of a story of a years gone by of a pastor that went to a congregant's house who had not been to church in quite a while, and he invited him, and he sat down. He noticed there was a fire going, and he didn't say anything. He just sat there for a few minutes looking at the fire, and before long, the preacher gets up, and he walks over to the fire, and he grabs out a coal with the tongs, and he just sets it on the hearth, and just allowed it to burn and smolder there for a few minutes, and it wasn't long before that nice coal just kind of dwindled and went out. To which the preacher took the coal and put it back in the fire and says, "Well, it's been a good talk," and walked to the door. To which the guy responded, "Well, that was a fiery sermon. I'll see you next Sunday." We're not intended to burn by ourselves. We take the flame that the Lord has given us, and we start congregating around people, and this really was the object that we really came to with the campfire, with people who we could lean against. And when you lean against people who are of like-minded faith, all of a sudden your individual flame now has a source that is different. Now it's got a fuel that will allow it to really move and go in a direction that is good, right, and healthy. Now, it's not easy to build this. And what Bethel is finding out that when it comes to these small campfires, not intended to be bonfires, they're relationships that you can lean on one another. And what happens is the composition of the fuel, that meaning you and I, but the composition of this wood, that which is kind of pitchy and that which is, you know, kind of rough, it burns first. But all of a sudden what you find is the longer that they are leaning against each other and the flame is going, that actually the composition changes, and that which came in as a piece of wood, it becomes a coal. It becomes something that other things can be leaned against now. And so all of a sudden we become of less of ourselves and more about something greater. And then last week we looked at the first part of John chapter 21, where Jesus calls there were seven disciples at that time, but he calls them around this campfire. And the reason he calls them is that he wants them to come to a spiritual campfire where he could do some work. But the beautiful thing was, not only did he have fish and bread ready cooked for them, he was watching them as they were out fishing. They didn't realize that he was watching them, but as they came, they each brought the miracle that they received to the fire. And we're called to that. We're called to bring our miracles around the spiritual fire to share. And everyone who's a follower of Jesus has miracles. You have a miracle because you've been translated from darkness to light. Your heart of stone became a heart of flesh. So in the very simple place of our salvation, we all have a miracle to bring. But I think it's intended to be more than that. I think the Lord desires to do miracles regularly in our life in such a way that we are constantly having new stories to talk about the dynamic of Jesus in our life on a day-to-day basis. So today we're going to kind of take on the last half of that chapter 21, because what you find here is that Jesus brings them around a lesson around basically a charcoal fire. There's a lesson. I was thinking as I was preparing this week, going back to my Royal Ranger days. How many know what Royal Rangers are? Royal Rangers is just a Christian form of Boy Scouts. And one of the things they would teach us as Royal Ranger leaders is that there are these moments, and they're called teachable moments, where it's not something that's planned, it's not something where you've got this lesson, but there's just a moment you recognize, wait a minute, I could teach out of this situation. That's what Jesus is doing. He's recognizing that there's something that he's going to be able to teach to the seven that have gathered around. And what you find that even in our life groups, there should be powerful moments that come out of everybody bringing their miracle around the charcoal fire. And so in one respect, if you're a life group leader, this will have a little bit different of a bent for you. If you're a person that attends a life group, well, then it'll have a little bit different bent for you. Because I do believe that when you talk about the spiritual fire and bringing people around the spiritual fire for a profound lesson of advancement and growth, that is ultimately what Bethel is about in igniting change. It's ignited because lives change. Now, lives begin to advance differently in Christ than before. And so, if you're at a place where you want to advance in Christ, I'm telling you, you really want to listen up today. Because Jesus in this lesson gives a pattern for us to really advance in our spirituality. Now, as we read, understand that Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter is the object lesson. If Jesus was dealing with something that just had to do with Peter, he would have dealt with just Peter. But Peter was not the only one around the fire. There were six other guys around the fire. And the lesson that Jesus is bringing Peter to, the realization that he's opening up for him, is intended for more than just Peter. Now, certainly, if you've done any studying on this portion of Scripture, it's often said, well, now this is here for Peter's restoration. And that's true. But that's not wholly true. Let's read it together. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and he said, and to the one that he also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? How many times have you had the thought, what about this guy? What about that girl? This is a very time for Peter, and I would say all of the disciples. But to give context, you have Peter who positioned himself, and that Jesus took this moment and positioned him, and then propelled him to the life that Jesus had planned. Now, let me tell you something this morning. Jesus has a plan for your life. Jesus has a plan for my life. Now, as is common with man, we do a comparison. But Jesus said at the end, what does that have to do with you? Has everything to do with the plan he has for you? Has everything to do with the plan that he has for me? So Peter, he gets called and is called to follow Jesus. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he denies that he followed Jesus 3 times. And you find that Peter's in the upper room at the day of Pentecost. He preaches to the masses. You see thousands get saved. You find that Peter's thrown in jail and angel comes and delivers him. You find another place, Peter heals a crippled. Eventually he's thrown in jail and he also writes 1 and 2 Peter. And then eventually historians say, this isn't in scripture, but historians say that Peter under Nero was crucified. And that the manner of his crucifixion was by the way, the fulfilling of what Jesus was saying here, but his love for Jesus had gotten to the place where he wasn't worried about dying. He was more concerned at the manner in which he was dying. So historians say that he asked that he be crucified upside down because he didn't want his crucifixion to look or reflect anything like Jesus. A big part of what allowed him to be at that place in the pinnacle of life right before he's translated from this life to the next was that moment around the campfire. These questions that Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I believe that when we get to heaven, the other 6 disciples that were there would also say it was pivotal for them in what God had planned for their life and what he expected for them individually, that which prepared them then propelled them into the life that the Lord intended. And here's the key point that I really want to build today in our connect is simply this, is that your love for Jesus really dictates how much you advance. The more you love Jesus, the more you're going to advance. So if you want to advance in your relationship with Jesus, your responsibility is to love him more. Now, how many of you have arrived on loving Jesus? Okay. Now, depending on your definition of love, you may go, I'm there. But I would say we tend to more deny Jesus than we actually say, I love you, Jesus. Now, there's a play on words in this portion of Scripture that really don't come out in the English form, but it basically is, you have the form of love that is the agape love. That's the giving of everything. That's the going to the cross. It's the love that caused the Father to send the Son. It's the love that caused the Son to do everything that he did. And phileo, which is Philadelphia is the city of what? Brother love. So there's a brotherly love here. And there's an agape love here. There's a God kind of love. You could even look at it in a percentage if you wanted to. You could say that in one manner, Jesus is saying, do you love me 100%? And then you find Peter responding going, I love you 60%. Now, before we get too flippant going, I would never do that, I would submit to you, we do that all the time. The Lord is always challenging us in our place of loving him. When you think about ministry and what's the most important thing in ministry, I would tell you the most important thing in ministry, it's not to be the model Christian person. It's not to have the right sermon. I would say for so many, it's not being the perfect spouse. It's not being the perfect dad or the mom or the single parent. It's not being the best evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher. It's not any of that. The greatest ministry that we are given is to love Jesus. When we understand that, when we try not to make what we do our identity, and we make our identity loving Jesus, things begin to change. So what do you personally struggle with? Go ahead, just start telling me. Give me some examples. Yeah, we don't speak those things, do we? Because I'm not going to give you, like I said, my top 10 list, sin list. But whatever we struggle with, is overcome by loving Jesus. If you're addicted to something, you overcome that by loving Jesus. If you have envy or anger, you overcome that by loving Jesus. If you're struggling in marriage, you overcome that by loving Jesus. Not by getting your spouse to line up with your ideas. If you're concerned about your children, the ministry is to love Jesus more. Loving Jesus propels us into the plan that he had written for our lives before the foundation of the world. Loving Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. He loved you, he loved me, while I was still a sinner. Before I had no concept of what love actually was, he still loved us. And so when we receive that love, we then can turn and love him. Which for us, to me anyway, I think when it comes to love, there's a necessity of love that is expressed in our lives that has to do with words we don't like. Sacrifice. Words of commitment and choosing to follow him wherever he goes. And what you find is that when you make loving Jesus your primary purpose, your main ministry, you start loving lavishly. And you serve selflessly. And it doesn't matter your life situation, you follow him faithfully. Because love grows. And Jesus has an incredible way of just digging deep down into our lives and exposing the lack of love in certain areas. Now, when I met Clarissa, I fell in love. I mean, I fell in love. I use this phrase with people that I'm doing premarital counseling with, is that, you know, you don't want to be love drunk. Because what does it do? It blinds you to a whole bunch of stuff, right? And when it comes to marriage, there are three rings. Everybody knows this, right? There's three rings. You have the engagement ring, you have the wedding ring, and then you have the suffer ring. Okay? And when Clarissa and I met and got married, I was in a class and they said, how long was your honeymoon period? Because the average honeymoon period is about a year and a half. I said, 2 weeks. Nobody in the class commented upon that. Because we were two strong-headed people, and man, we started butting heads. And I had really no clue how to truly love her. And yet I threw that word out all the time. And if only she would just conform and listen to me, because I am not perfect, but I was as close as she was ever going to get. And if she would conform to my way of thinking. But here we are 34 years later, And the amount of love that comes from leaning and learning on each other is much deeper than some passing flame. The same is true in our relationship with our Lord as we together start leaning in with one another. Because God has a way of uncovering things that are areas that we love that aren't healthy. And so what Jesus does in these three times of saying, I love you, I want you to think of it as a sandwich. Okay, now for those of you that, you know, do no carbs, you got to go back to the days you did carbs, because here's how you build a sandwich, right? You got two pieces of bread and you put them together and the meat's in the middle, right? Right? All the good stuff's in the middle of the bread, right? This is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus gave two dynamics of love, but in the middle of it was the substance. And I don't want you to miss that. Because it wasn't a matter of A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the significance of the second time he says, do you love me, is huge. We can gain so much from it when we really begin to understand it. Because, again, there's a wordplay going on here. So what you find that Jesus does, and this is a place for us to grow, is just love Jesus, love Jesus, love Jesus. If it was that simple, I could do that. Amen, let's go home and we got this. It doesn't work that way. So Jesus says to Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than these? To which Peter responds, yeah, I phileo you, or I give you 60%. It's a brotherly love. Now, what the Bible doesn't tell us, and it gives us maybe a hint, but we don't really know what the these things are. And I think one of the reasons it doesn't do that is that your things are different than my things. And so this week and this last week, you got to love Texas when it's 90 degrees in February, right? And so I'm getting ready to go to school, and I haven't put my motorcycle back up for sale because it's been winter. I'm going to ride my motorcycle to school. And I'm riding, and I'm just loving it because to me, there's such a joy in riding the motorcycle. And the Lord says, because I start thinking, man, you know, maybe I really shouldn't sell it. And the Lord didn't use these words, but what he said to me is, do you love me more than this? Now, let me challenge you here. If the Lord has not, in the last 6 months, said to you, do you love me more than this? You're not advancing. Now, I didn't expect a lot of amens for two reasons. One, that's a hard thing to amen to. And two, you know, it's the spring forward and, you know, you're awake and you're doing good. So we'll take that. But the fact of the matter is that the Lord challenges the things that we see. There are a lot of things that I would like to go do, that I'd like to do this side of heaven. And the Lord always comes back and says, do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than that? I've often heard it said that people's wallets are the last team to get saved. You know, the church has put such a low bar for our Christianity. Do you love Jesus more than your money? That's going to be reflected somehow. If you've never felt the pain of giving, then you don't know what it means to love God more than money. This is just the bread, people. But Peter was honest. He comes back and he says, well, I'm not there. And it's okay that you're not there, but you got to be honest with the fact that you're not there. Right. He said, I phileo you. And he's saying, my level of sacrifice is not to the level of sacrifice that you displayed. Because his mind hasn't left the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was bloody and beaten on the cross. And he recognized that I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But it's in that the Lord says, that's okay, because now I want you to feed my lambs. And it's interesting that he says, feed my lambs, because here he's saying to Peter, with that level of love, I can do this with it. I can take that level of love and I can have you speak to the immature, the young, and those who are new in Christ. Just meet me part way. But I can use you. Feed my lambs. But then Jesus asks him again. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I do. Now, no more was it about the things that you see. Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than that? Do you just love me? Do you love me when I am not doing what you think I need to be doing? This was, if you read in scripture, you find early in Jesus' ministry that John's disciples, John says, here's the Lamb of God. He recognized who Jesus was. But when John was in prison, not knowing he was going to be beheaded, but he's in prison, he sends his disciples and says, go ask and make sure that's the Messiah. Because it's normal, regardless of how spiritual we are, that life and our experiences dictate our love to God. We want to know that who he is. And Jesus is saying to Peter, do you just love me? Regardless of your situation, regardless of your life experience, regardless of your life situation in the moment, good, bad, or indifferent, do you love me as God loves me? There's the meat. Will you worship him in song and in word and in your physical being, not because he did anything great this week, but because you love him because of who he is? That's the meat of what Jesus is saying. It's not about the stuff. It's about me and that loving of me. To which Peter responds, well, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you as a brother. But what you find here in this, and this is the meat of loving Jesus, is that in his love for us, He shows us where he wants us to be. He shows us where he wants us to be. He wants us to be in a place where our love for him exists regardless of what's going on. And so we say, Lord, I love you just because of who you are. Peter here, he says, he's recognizing, I think, the Lord is giving him this progression that I love you this way now, but I'm going to move to that way. Peter was not ready to go be hung upside down on a cross at this point. His love for Jesus wouldn't have allowed him to advance that far. And so Jesus, though, says to him, if you just accept my love and get focused on me, you can tend my sheep. Now there's a care that now can come in. See, I've pastored long enough. There are some people, I won't name names, I won't say who, that are really easy to pastor. Some of you are just great to pastor. Others, they're a pain in the... There's a great video of a ditch that's about this wide, and it shows a guy getting a sheep out of the ditch. I don't know if you've seen this. And he gets the sheep out of the ditch, and the sheep runs off and gets right back in the ditch, right down there, same thing. This is church people. And if I did it because I expected love from people, I wouldn't do it long. I don't do it for the love of people. The love of people is a fruit of loving Jesus. And that's Jesus' point here. That ultimately our love for him, when we advance and love him like his father loves him, then we're moving into the vision that he has for us. But if we'll at least be honest in saying I'm not there yet, he still can use us. He can still say, I can give you care. And then he comes back to the third piece, which is the other piece of bread, and he kind of puts it all right here. And it's a play on word again. He doesn't say, do you agape me? He says, do you phileo me? Now, why would he do that? It obviously hurt Peter. He was acknowledging to Peter that he would meet him right where he was at. And he was saying, I'll meet you here. And he was saying that because in our love of the Lord and in our growing of the love of the Lord, it is always marked by a humility that says, this is the way I am, Lord. I recognize I'm not there yet. If you think by some form of self-will and determination you can get there, you flat missed it. The only way we can love him like his father loves him is to have the love of the Father in us. And when it gets in us, we recycle it back to him. And it grows. And then we can do what he really wants us to do. But I want you to get this. Peter's not being fake, and God's acknowledging that. Because one of the great challenges to Christianity throughout history is people who are fake. And when Peter is authentic about who he is, then he can bring the word, because he says, now feed my sheep. He's to the place now where he can give the word of God in a way that it can be received. And let me warn you here, there are people that teach Jesus, and they're acting all the time like they've got everything figured out. Beware of that. Peter here is saying, I don't have it figured out. This is as far as I can go. This is as good as I am. And so when you recognize that there are people out there that act like they've got all figured it out, well, see that as a red flag. But what do we do with this? Let me give you this. I want to give you this word very specifically in the go piece before we even break down the go piece real quickly. And it's simply this, because I really believe that some of you, when it comes to love, the Lord is trying to advance you and you've been resistant. And I was praying here a couple days ago, and the Lord gave me a very specific word. And it's this. Jesus cannot teach you new things in old places. Jesus cannot teach you new things in old places. And as long as you are satisfied where you're at, he's not going to be able to teach you new things. But if we'll allow him, he'll advance us, because we want to be advanced, because why? We love him. And the more I love him, the more he's able to advance. The more I love, the more he's able to advance. The more he's able to do things beyond myself. But it really starts with a process. It isn't, love grows. I didn't say this at our men's meeting because, you know, sometimes it was a little smaller group, but you ever do things that you're just ashamed of, you don't really want to bring it to light? All right? I did something like that this week. I knew if I shared it at the men's group that after I left, because I had to leave early, they'd be talking all about me. And so if I figured if I got through the three love Jesus parts, I could reveal it. And so I sat this week and I watched an entire Hallmark movie with Clarissa with no snide comments. Yeah, see, women are going, yeah, the men are going, man, dude, you're going to lose your man card. It's taken 34 years of marriage to get to this place, people. And here's the thing. It's a process. Clarissa's had a hard week. And so I made the decision that whatever she wanted to watch, I was going to sit and watch it. And in our walk with the Lord, it's a process. There are moments and times where he's asking us to move into something that we struggle with. I struggled, I'm telling you. I had so many comments in that movie. Ooh. But only when we're obedient to what he's asking us to do can he then display that love. And so when we say yes to him and we do something that we don't like or we're not used to, it's in those moments that he begins to demonstrate himself in his love. He says, yeah, I know you gave up that, but let me show you what I'm going to do. And what does that do? It advances us and it allows us to grow in our love for him. It's a process. And not only is it a process, it's all about people. It's about people. This comes back to the campfire thing. There are six other guys that are watching this take place. And as they're watching Peter be the object lesson, certainly one of them at least is going, well, that's not me. But I'm going to learn from it. I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it in my back pocket and recognize that if Jesus ever sat me down, that I'm going to grow in that love from a phileo to a God kind of love. Because Jesus is in the people business. And then finally, it is possible. It's fully possible because of him. I love the fact that Romans chapter 10 says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If you'll just come and say, Lord, I want to love you more, he's going to give you an opportunity to love him more. You're going to step into it. You may have to sacrifice something. You may have to be obedient in an area that you don't want to be obedient. But what you're going to find is God comes through. And he displays his love. He allows you to experience his love in a very beautiful, beautiful way. You notice, and let's finish up here, because again, to me, this life group leaders, this is a beautiful model that what Jesus does is simply ask questions. He doesn't pull out, and I'm so thankful this, I took Spanish midterm. I'm glad it was online because the whole thing would be marked in red ink. And sometimes we think that's how God works, that he's got a red ink marker. Wrong, wrong, wrong. No, he doesn't work that way. He asks us questions that challenge us to go further. In that dynamic of love, will we love him at the next level? Will we say no to something that is around us? Will we be able to look at him and him alone and say, you can take away everything from my job to my business to my literally my physical body, and I'm going to love you? Listen, that's not an easy thing. And so if we're humble about it and we will answer those questions within ourselves, he'll come and he'll say, that's okay, you're not there yet, but I'm right where you're at. Because I love you right where you are, and I'm going to advance you. I'm going to bring you to that next step. Man, I'll tell you what, we start capturing this as a group, and not challenging 20 people, but challenging 3 and 4 and 5 in our groups in this place of love, asking questions that advance us in the things of the Lord. It's not easy. People don't like it, but I'm telling you, life group leaders, if we'll do that, those people will go and ignite change. I like the fact one of the life groups was talking about their list of miracles, and they're already seeing God begin to do some things that are really neat. Well, we got to pray for those. We got to challenge ourselves to really say that, Lord, I'm not going to just do the normal Christian thing and say I'm going to pray and not pray. No, I'm going to pray. And then God displays his love, and there's a miracle that takes place, and we can bring that miracle back to the table. And then we can challenge people to that next level of love. Because for us to advance anywhere in our spirituality, what do we have to do? You better get the answer right, or I got to preach the whole thing again. If we're going to advance in our Christianity, what do we have to do? Love Jesus more. Don't love the same way you loved yesterday. For some of you, that means there's a spiritual Hallmark movie that you just got to sit and put up with and keep your comments to yourself. And so, Lord, I know this is hard, but Lord, you desire for us to love you like your Father loves you. Lord, we're not, we may not be ready for Christian persecution. Our level of love to you is not matched by your love toward us. But Lord, your plan for us is that it does. And so Lord, we're asking here this morning that you would help us with that. Would you help us advance in our loving you? In fact, I would encourage you that in your place of prayer, just saying, Lord, help me advance in loving you. And Lord, I know that by your Spirit, you're going to give opportunity for that. Lord, for us to sacrifice things and for us to be obedient to things to where, Lord, we love you more than this. And so, Lord, as we do that, Lord, I know that you're going to show yourself faithful and you're going to display yourself in a way that is powerful and unique so that, Lord, we'll have yet another miracle to come and to share with others so that they also might grow in their love for Jesus. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.